All right. Well, this morning, as you heard read, and thank you for reading this morning, wherever you went there, we're looking at the letter from Jesus to the church in Sardis. And so this is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So grab your Bibles, turn all the way to the back there. It's the last book, and we'll be looking at this letter. And I want to begin today by starting with the true story of a church in America. We're talking about a lot of American things today. But I want you to hear the true story of a church in America in Massachusetts in the 1700s that I think appeared to be alive but actually was dead. And then God moved and awakened them. Okay? So let me read you this story. It says, the town of Northampton, Massachusetts, was around 82 years old and had about 200 families in the city when Jonathan Edwards was called to be the pastor there at Northampton Congregational Church in 1729. The town and its people had a reputation for being rational and understanding. Many of them were noted for their religion and particularly a distinct knowledge of things that are at the heart of Christian religion and Christian experience. You might say they had a reputation for being alive, right? But a time of religious decline had set in for the town and the church. Many did not care for the things of religion anymore and began to engage in other pursuits and cares. Edwards himself says of this time, it seemed to be a time of extraordinary dullness in religion. Ever been there? And licentiousness for some years greatly prevailed among the youth of the town. There were many of them that were very much addicted to night walking. I would say don't do that, youth, whatever that is. It sounds bad. They were addicted to night walking, frequenting the tavern and lewd practices wherein some, by their example, exceedingly corrupted others and their friends. Though the church had a reputation for being alive, it seems that it had grown quite dead, right? Before he was a pastor, Jonathan, when he was 18, wrote in his diary, he said this, resolved first that all men should live to the glory of God, and resolved secondly that whether or not anyone else does, I will. And so Jonathan faithfully preached in his church that was somewhat dead for 5 years with average results, right? Maybe even below average. In fact, some said that his sermons sometimes lasted 2 hours. You think you got it bad here. And early in his ministry, he read messages in a squeaky, monotone voice. Sounds pleasant. And people were rarely concerned or moved by what he had to say. But then in 1734, so 5 years into his ministry, things began to change. There began to be an openness of the youth to what was being preached. And this interest had been partially sparked by a popular theological debate that was going on in the media at that time, and the sudden and tragic deaths of two young people that left the community stunned. In the renewed interest in religion, people wanted to know that they were loved and accepted by God, saved by the gospel, and that they were ready to face eternity beyond the grave, and people began to respond to Jonathan's sermons, even with emotional outbursts, making remarkable changes in their lives following the sermons. Jonathan says of this time that the Spirit of God began extraordinarily to set in and wonderfully to work among us, and there were very suddenly, one after another, five or six persons who were to all appearances savingly converted, and some of them wrought upon in a very remarkable manner. God made this the greatest occasion of awakening of anything that's ever come to pass in our town. Those persons among us who used to be furthest from religious seriousness, I like that word, seemed greatly to be awakened. There was now a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion in the eternal world. He went on to say of this movement, The noise among the dry bones waxed louder and louder. And this awakening began to affect the town at large. Listen to this. Talk about the gospel, talk about salvation and the kingdom of God and the coming eternal world began to pervade every conversation And every interaction in the town, even being talked about in the midst of business dealings. Jonathan said in 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was never so full of love, nor so full of joy. He goes on to say it was a time of joy in families on account of the salvation being brought to them. Parents rejoicing over their children as they would newborns, and husbands rejoicing over their wives, and wives over their husbands. That sounds pretty cool, right? It says it even affected their worship. He says, our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. Everyone earnestly intent on public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister. The assembly was in tears as the word was preached, and there was concern for the salvation of the souls of their neighbors. He says the result in this time, it was said that the Holy Spirit convicted and converted over 300 people. Remember, there's only 200 families in town, right? And this movement of the Holy Spirit then began to be known as the first kind of wave of the movement of the Great Awakening in America that began in the 1700s there. And so the story of Jonathan Edwards is really, in his church, is the story of a church that had a reputation for being alive and yet had become quite dead and then came to life by the power of the Spirit. And this is just what Jesus wants for the church in Sardis as he writes this letter to him in these six verses. And so I think today as we look at Christ's letter to the church in Sardis, he's asking us a very similar question. Are you alive and living for Jesus? This is the question. Do you really care about the things of the gospel? Have you been enlivened by salvation by Christ? Do you seek to follow him with your life, or is your life just an empty show of religious practices and empty morals? Jesus doesn't want us to be those that just look religious and moral on the outside, having a good reputation for being alive and doing the right thing, putting on a show for our neighbors and coworkers. But he wants us as believers in Jesus to be transformed and to be alive. Right? So are you alive and living for Jesus? That's the question. And you know this morning if your faith is alive or dead. I don't even have to point it out to you. You know. The Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us where we're at with him. And in this letter, Jesus is going to ask us to remedy our situation. If we feel that we are dead, if our faith has gone to sleep, he's going to encourage us how to wake up and keep going. So Jesus starts his letter by recalling an aspect of himself in Revelation 1 that's meant to serve as an answer to the church's problem. So let's look at this. Jesus is going to tell us here first that he is the true source of spiritual life in Revelation 3:1a. Here's what it says. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, so before Jesus makes his accusation against the church in Sardis, he's recalling a certain aspect of this vision that John had of the risen Lord that will give us something to motivate us, really the answer to the problem. And Jesus is telling us he holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know from Revelation 1:4 that the seven spirits represents the Holy Spirit, the perfection of the Holy Spirit, that number seven. This is the perfect spirit. Jesus says, I have it, and I also hold all spiritual authority and help for the churches, being the angels that serve these churches. And so Jesus is telling us he has God's perfect spirit that is able to make us alive. He has everything we could possibly need to have a spiritually alive life. Jesus is saying he holds all spiritual power and is able to make us alive. So if we don't feel alive this morning, if we feel dead, if we've grown dead, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that can make you alive and give you life. I have everything you need in the Spirit. That if we confess Jesus as Lord, accept his gracious forgiveness, then the Spirit comes in, it transforms our hearts and enlivens them to actually beat for Christ. This is what we mean to experience, as we say over here, real life transformation. Jesus enlivening us, giving us a new heart by his Spirit as we confess him as Lord. This is how Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 describes it. He says, look, you're dead and you've run for me, but I'm going to gather you to myself, the Lord says, and the Spirit is going to come in. He's going to remove the heart of stone that doesn't want to follow me, that's dead, and I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh that's alive, and the Spirit now that's in you will cause you to begin to walk in my ways. He will enliven you to my things. And some of us here need Jesus to enliven us for the first time. You know, John and Jesus have this, or Jesus and Nicodemus have this really great conversation in John 3 about what does it look like to become enlivened by God, to be made new again, to have our hearts be changed, to actually be alive in Christ. And they liken it to being born again. That you were born one time, but Jesus is saying you need to be born again. You need to experience a new birth in your spirit. This is what it's like. And Nicodemus has a hard time understanding this concept. He's like, well, do I have to be born from my mother again? I don't get what you're saying, Jesus. John 3:4, Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's pointing to the spiritual birth, that as we confess Christ, Christ cleanses us from our sin. That's the water cleansing us. And then his Spirit indwells us, giving us the new heart. That's the new birth. And so alive Christians have had a transformation of their heart from dead to life. And then we start by the Spirit, but it's also the Spirit that empowers us for faithful living as we go on. Here's just some of the things the Bible says the Spirit does for us. Listen to this. It tells us that the Spirit convicts us of sin. It regenerates our hearts, as we're talking about. It enables us actually to confess Christ as Lord. We can't do it without the Spirit. He indwells us. He gives us gifts and talents for ministry, for advancing the kingdom of God. He enables the fruits of the Spirit for Christian living. He guides us into truth. He intercedes for us before the Father. He enables us with power and joy for living, for sharing the gospel, and he glorifies God through lives that have been made alive. I want you to see this. I mean, really, the Spirit is all of the Christian life. It enlivens you and it gives you power for living, and it's what will cause you to persevere all the way to the end. And Jesus is reminding us, you need that Spirit, and I hold it. You want to be alive? You need the very Spirit of Christ in your life. Are you alive this morning? You got the Spirit living in you? So Jesus is the source of true spiritual life, and he enlivens us by his Spirit. And the church is meant to be a group of enlivened people that gather together for worship and to grow in Christ. Now here's the problem. Let's look at the problem. Jesus says, I got the Spirit, but look, you look alive, but you are dead. Okay, Revelation 3:1b. Let's look at this for a moment here. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. So the church in Sardis must have been known for the way that they followed Jesus by other people throughout the region. Their faith was known. They're known for being alive, as Jesus says. But he says, I know this is not the case. I can see into your heart. You know, if you remember last week, Revelation 1:18 tells us Jesus has these eyes of fire that can see all things. He can see directly into our hearts. He knows if we're alive or if we're dead, if we're living for him or not. And this seems to be the case with the church in Sardis. So let's talk about this for a second. What might it look like for a church in Salt Lake City to cease to be alive? They might have a reputation for being alive, but cease to be alive. I think first, you know, this church in Sardis, they seems like they're not facing the persecution that other churches that we've talked about so far have been facing, or even the false teaching. And so I think they've probably grown a little complacent, right? Life is easy. Their affections for Jesus might have grown a little cold. When life's easy, sometimes we don't feel like we need Jesus that much. I think this is one of the greatest dangers in the American church, right? That we just come very complacent to the gospel. And even for us in Salt Lake City, look, life is really easy here. And it's really good, right? I can do a lot of things without God in my life. I can live life well. I don't really need God. Our economy's prosperous. We got good health care. All the pleasures of the world at our fingertips. You know, I mean, we live in a crazy world. I was thinking about this. I can pretty much order anything I want online and probably have it the next day. That's a crazy world. No one has ever had that kind of power before. And we live in it every day. And when you can do that, man, sometimes Jesus can get left in the dust. Because I can take care of myself. I feel like I got everything I need to live a good life without Jesus. And honestly, ordering stuff online could be kind of exciting compared to living with Jesus. Compared to the slowness and the difficulty of God's work in our hearts sometimes. That instant gratification seems a lot better. It might even be, you know, like what Edward said of his congregation, that with all the fun and the things of life, we could experience an extraordinary dullness when it comes to religion. Ever feel that? May lead us down a road where we're not concerned over the things of God. Now, really, in our city, too, on the other side, we might cease to be alive because we're engaged in a hyper-religiosity. Okay? Might have a fervor for spiritual things and experiences, but no real relationship with Jesus. I mean, we live in a city that loves religion. Everybody wants to be holy and claims to be holy and thinks they're more blessed when they're holy and more moral. And we try to out-moral our neighbors and keep up with the reputation of others in our city. A reputation for being alive. But maybe we are not. So we don't have a relationship with Jesus. And then our spiritual life becomes about achievement to oppress God and others. And listen, that'll lead you down a road to pride or despair. Like a religious mindset, there's no winning in that. You'll either go towards pride or despair. Pride because you're really good at keeping the rules and everybody else isn't, and so you look pretty awesome. Or despair because you can't keep the rules. Because there's no way you're ever going to measure up to anybody. And I know many of us feel that in our lives. But following Jesus is not about spiritual achievement. Following Jesus is about knowing and loving Christ, rejoicing in Him, just enjoying Him, experiencing His grace towards our faults and our sin, accepting His forgiveness, and then accepting His righteousness, that God sees us as if we did Christ's work. He's perfectly happy with us, which leads us to a life of joy where we get to follow Him. I think ceasing to be alive in the city might also look like a hunger for religious experiences, but not really letting those things change our life. So I think this scares me about church these days, not necessarily ours, but church evangelicalism in general, that sometimes we can come to church just to be a consumer, right? We offer a lot of great things. Got a movie tonight. You can come be a part of it. Come consume it, right? That's not a knock against Kelsey's movie, by the way. But we want good music, and we want good teaching, and we want experience of doing church that really lifts our spirits, but then we walk out the door having not been transformed. We didn't let our heart be affected by the Spirit. We see this in the New Testament, right? They're desiring for movements of the Spirit to wow them and cause them to go, ooh, that's cool, Jesus. And Jesus calls them out and says, you just want to see the Spirit do something. You don't care about actually following me. You just want a cool experience. And often we grade churches from a consumer's perspective. This is what I liked and what they do. It's how it served me. Instead of it being a place to serve and worship the living God and grow in Christ. We might even say and think that bigger churches with a bigger show are more blessed of God. But that's not looking at the heart transformation that's going on, right? And this also may lead us to not engage in God's mission for the world. We're more concerned about our personal spiritual experiences than actually being a part of God's kingdom and doing his work. It's someone else's job. I want to remind you, do you know we live in one of the most unreached cities in the entire nation? You think God's got something for us here to do? That it might not be just about you, that God may have your spiritual transformation in mind so that he can reach somebody else through you. Listen, we have work to do, and it's great to have spiritual experiences in a live church with lots of things going on, but a true experience with God that transforms us should change our hearts so that it fuels us to go to the world with the gospel. And God placed you here in Salt Lake City. He says this in Acts. He placed you here for the time and season so that you would seek him, but also so that he could use you to find other people and bring them into the gospel. And so overall, a dead church does all the church stuff, but it has no effect on people's hearts. Right? There's no real life change that follows the learning, the worship, the serving, the opportunities. So I want to apply this to this question to our church this morning. Let's apply this to Risen Life as a church. Are we alive and living for Jesus, or do we just have an empty reputation for doing so? Okay, think about that for this morning. I was thinking about this question this week. You know, I thought about our reputation as a church. We have a decent reputation, I think, in the community and in the church community for being alive as Christ followers. We're a church that's known for teaching the Bible, for working at church planting, at missions, and helping church planters. We get people to come here that want to go deeper in their faith. We're known as a steady and faithful church over our 60-plus years history. And then it struck me today, or this week, that the name of our church is Risen Life. Think about that for a second. We have a sign on the side of our building that says we are a church that is alive. We're trying to tell Salt Lake City that we're a church of people that are alive and living for Jesus. Furthermore, this is why we have the real life on both of these signs, right? In our mission statements, trying to say we're looking for real transformation, real motion of the gospel inside and out that's authentic and real. That we'd be a church that's really alive, really full of the gospel, transform people. And so we have stated a reputation to the world that we are alive in our name. Think about that for a second. Jesus is saying to us, I know the reputation you want, Risen Life, but are you alive? Now, I think overall we are. Okay, I'm going to put you at ease. I think overall we are, but it's something we must work at and protect. But we're big enough that not everyone in this room is alive. I'm under no dreams that everyone here is alive. I know that some of us are not alive this morning, right? And so Jesus goes on to address this. How do we go from being dead to being alive? Let's look at the remedy here in Revelation 3, 2 through 3. Really, his remedy is wake up, right? Wake up, church. Look at what he says here in verses 2 to 3. You look alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. This is similar to what Jesus asked the church in Ephesians to do in Revelation 2, 5. Remember, repent, do. And Jesus adds a couple steps here. So let's look at these. First, he says, wake up. You know, waking up in the morning can be a pretty disorienting experience. Anybody feel like that? At least for me it is. And I can remember I had the pleasure of working for my dad for many years as a young man, and he would come in my room at 5 a.m. and say, Jared, wake up! He wasn't very nice about it. He'd just yell at me and say, wake up, right? And you're like, oh, what's going on? I'm half out of a dream, half whatever. And then you begin to orient yourself to reality as you wake up to what's going on. And this is the same experience we have when we become spiritually alive, that the Spirit wakes us up and we kind of come out of our dream world and shake off the things that we've thought, and God begins to show us truth, and the gospel begins to be the true north that our minds and our hearts begin to orient about. And then it looks like becoming spiritually sensitive and excited. I think we saw that in Jonathan Edwards' church, that people began to enjoy the Word of God. They begin to be alive in worship because they're worshiping God. They had a concern for their neighbors, and they cared about where they were going for all of eternity. And some of us need to wake up to the gospel for the first time here. If you don't know Jesus this morning and the Spirit's speaking to you, then God would say yes to the Spirit. Wake up, right? Begin to be loved by God and experience the redemption. Wake up to the big reality that there is a God who loves us. There is a God who died for your sins. There is a God who wants to redeem you and take away all the shame and help you walk in His ways for a really good life from now until forever. And others of us need to wake up from a spiritual slumber. We're stuck in that extraordinary dullness in religion. We just feel like all of it's dull compared to everything else. And I think when we wake up to who God is, it becomes the most exciting thing in our life. You know, I do want to note here, sometimes God uses suffering or heinous sin in our lives to wake us up. Okay, we believe God is sovereign over all these things. Seems to have been the case in Edward's story where some young people began to wake up because they experienced this tragedy of losing friends. In fact, I can relate. One of my best friends died suddenly in 2004. It was so disorienting to me. One day she was there and one day she wasn't. I couldn't sleep for months. But God used it to wake me up a bit. Jared, what are you living for? What's life about? What are you going to live for? Right? And so I want to say, don't discount the hard things that may come into your life or even the sin that you get tangled up in. God may be using it to wake you up. Like, you got to change your life. You got to live for something better and different. Maybe that's where you are this morning. God uses those things to sanctify us and wake us up. And I think then we also have ongoing moments of spiritual awakening throughout our life. I can think of many in my life, from one, becoming a Christian for the first time, to then in high school, getting a little group of guys and began to do a Bible study and kind of waking up to, like, what does it mean to be a Christian as a young person? In post-college, I began on my own to read and study God's Word, and it was like somebody turned the lights on. Like, this is really cool. And God's call on my life to be a pastor, like, Jared, wake up. What are you doing? Come follow me. Right? And so God wants to wake us all up in various different ways, and our answer should be to say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he tells them also to strengthen what they have that's weak and dying. So that means the church in Sardis, they're still doing things. He's saying, don't stop doing those things, but now actually do them as a live, waked up Christian. You're attending church weekly, and maybe that's been a dull experience. We're sorry. But Jesus says, maybe now it's time to engage your heart. Like, come here to meet me. Don't worry about who's preaching and who's on stage. Come to meet me, to hear from me, engage me. Strengthen your experience at church by being willing to come and follow him. And in worship, you know, Sean says this most weeks, that this is the time we get to worship together during the week, right? Don't miss it. Engage in it. And we saw that even in Edward's story, that at the awakening, worship became sweet because it became not about what's going on in this room, but it became about what I'm doing before the Father and how I'm worshiping Him. That we wouldn't just stand there like bumps on a log and just kind of observe, but that we would engage with our hearts, sing from our hearts to a God who loves us and has saved us. And in our relationships, we would also strengthen those that we don't just get together with church people for community, but we get together to talk about the gospel and encourage one another to keep going. He's saying, don't stop doing those things, strengthen them. And then he says, remember what you've seen and heard. Remember is such an important word in the Bible. God always wants us to remember how he saved us. One way to get out of being dead is to remember, how did God save me in the past? The ways that he took me from being dead and saved me, and all the great ways he sanctified me and changed me in my life, to begin to remember those things and thank God for them. It's what David says in Psalm 51:12. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so we remember the gospel and the ways God has saved us. And then we begin to do things. He says, all right, you remember all those things. Now do the things that you know to do. And we got to get the order of the gospel right. God always saves us, and then he asks us to walk in his ways. It's not about what we've done to be saved. It's about what God did. And then we respond to him with our lives. This is what Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is all about, that we've been saved by grace through faith. And then God has a plan for good works for us to do after that, right? And we begin to walk in those. He also says that, again, we repent when we see how far we've missed the mark, or that we've been asleep, right? And God has said this throughout this whole, these letters to the churches, constant refrain through the letters. And really, a believer's life is repentance. Right? As we walk through life and God shows us how we've sinned and missed the mark, then our job is just to turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I accept your forgiveness. Help me to walk now in your ways. I turn from those things. And we do this over and over and over. Jesus gives the church a warning here in verse 3:3. He says, look, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. He says, likely they will lose their lampstand like the church in Revelation 2:4. They'll cease to be a church. This means, makes sense, really. You're not doing the things of a Christian. You're not doing the things of a church in faith with a heart that's been made alive. Then Jesus says, you're not a church. I'll take away the lampstand. It's kind of like the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 that he gives. Jesus wants us to be ready. He says they're preparing to meet the bridegroom, and five virgins, they don't get any oil for their lamps, but five virgins prepare their oil, and they're ready for Jesus to come. They all grow drowsy and fall asleep, and then Jesus says, all right, it's time to come in. And five of them are struggling to get their lights lit, and they can't find the oil, and the other ones go on into the marriage feast. Jesus is saying, I will come against you when you least know it. I will return when you least know it. And if I find that you're dead, you're going to miss the party. And so let's be people that are alive. Let's be ready to go. Be found diligent and ready for his return. He says, wake up or you're going to miss what I have for you. Not only in this life, but in the one to come. Where is God calling you to wake up this morning? Now, this is not all bad news. Two quick things here for the church. Some people haven't given up. Some people are still alive and persevering in Jesus. Look at verse 3:4. It talks about a faithful remnant. It says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus is saying, look, there's some of you in the church that are still persevering in faith, and good on you. Keep going, right? You haven't been polluted by the world. You haven't gone to sleep. You're alive and you're going. Just keep going. It's like we talked about last week. God always has people, right, that are always following him, like Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one. There were 7,000 more that hadn't bent their knee to Baal, right? And I think we often think we may be the only live Christian in our church or area or even in America, but Jesus says, don't despair. Just keep persevering. Right? Maybe even look at other churches and go, that church is dead, and we kind of throw rocks at that other church, but know that there's probably some there that are actually alive in that church, and Jesus may have for them to stick in that church and live for him so that they can come alive once again. I like that this is kind of like what Edwards resolved number two. Even if no one else perseveres in Jesus, I will. That's what God is saying. If you're that guy, then keep going, and you're going to reap the reward. Finally, let's look at this reward here in verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Ben, you can come on up. Jesus is saying, if you are going to live with me, if you are alive, if you continue and persevere in faith in me all the way to the end, you are guaranteed eternal life. It's going to happen. I got your name in the book. I got the white robe ready for the party. And in fact, I'm going to claim you as my own before the Father at the judgment seat. Man, I want that. I want Jesus to claim me as his own. And when Jesus comes back, you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness. Eternal life forever with him. You'll actually get the object of your desires. We know we all worship something. When we fall asleep in this world, get lulled to sleep by all the things of the world, we begin worshiping those things, and Jesus is saying, come alive, worship me, and walk with me, and it'll benefit you for eternity. So we come to back to where we started. Are you alive and living for Jesus? Or are you dead? The Spirit speaks to our hearts and lets us know where we stand. Do we care for the things of the gospel or not? Have you been made alive? Has your heart been transformed for the first time? And do you seek to follow Jesus with your life? Or is your life just an empty show of religion and morality that's actually dead? Jesus says the remedy is to wake up. Right? Strengthen what's there. Remember the gospel that I came to die for those sins that you're wallowing in right now. And you can be forgiven and you can be made alive again to do the things that I have for you. So this morning I'd say, if you don't know Jesus, this is a great time. Say, Lord, I want to follow you my whole life. Lord, I confess that I haven't known you. I want to make you Lord of my life. Please forgive me for my sins. And would you enliven my spirit for the first time to really live for you? And for those of us that have been a part of this church or other churches for many parts of your life, maybe you feel dead this morning, then I would ask you to pray to God and ask him, would you enliven me by your spirit? Forgive me for the ways that I've gone to sleep and been slumbering in my faith. Would you give me the power by your spirit to follow you, to be a Christian that is alive and doing the things to you in worship? Wherever you are this morning, Jesus wants to meet you and make you alive. Let's respond to the Spirit now in prayer, and let's let him do a work in our hearts.